I'm going to be looking this morning at Psalm 130. If you have a Bible with you and you want to turn there, of course the scripture is going to be on the screen, but don't rely on that. I always encourage you to have your own Bible or Bible app so that you can follow along. Just kind of remind you what we started last week and where I plan to be for the next several weeks throughout the summer. I was telling you how the ancient Israelites didn't worship the way we worship these days, where there's a house of worship in every community. In ancient Israel, the only place you could go to worship God was at the temple in Jerusalem. And because of that, many of the ancient Israelites were unable to gather for worship on a weekly basis or even a regular basis. There were a series of three feasts every year where the men of the family were required to be present. But for them, that meant if they lived out in the countryside, it could be many months in between gatherings, just as it has been many months for us in between gatherings. And if you were a woman or a child, it might be even longer than that in between your trip up to Jerusalem. And while the ancient Israelites had their collection of songs, many of them are included in the 150 Psalms in our Bible. Among those 150 Psalms, 15 of them are specifically designated Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents were the songs that they sang on that journey to Jerusalem as they ascended in the elevation up into the more mountainous region of Jerusalem. I told you last week, if you were here or if you watched us online, you might recall this. I think of it a little bit as the mixtape. How many of us remember mixtapes? I don't know if I said anything anointed by the Holy Spirit last week, but you all remembered the mixtape I had. That was good. I heard a lot of comments on mixtapes. Back in the day, we used to record, in college, I can remember recording off of CDs to make myself a special mixtape that I could have in my car for a road trip. Before that, and I'm going to go back even further in history, for those that are interested in such things, I used to have a dual cassette. How many made mixtapes off of tapes? It's kind of like a play within a play, right? You're taking a tape and making another tape. And just one more blast from the past. How many of us can remember with our boombox listening to the radio with hands on the record and play button? Because when that favorite song came on, click, you had to record it. You could record it right off the radio, and it was awesome. You would even get the commercials, which was not exciting at all. But these days we don't have mixtapes, we just make a playlist. You make a Spotify playlist or some other playlist. You put something on your iPod and you've got a special playlist. The Songs of Ascents were the Israelites' special playlist for the road trip. These were the songs that they sang as they journeyed back to Jerusalem to worship together after a long time of not having been able to worship together. Last week, we looked at Psalm number 122, which is a joyful song. It began with, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord." And it was a song of celebration. It was a song of praise. It was a song that emphasized the excitement about praying along the journey for peace when we arrived there, for prosperity when we arrived there. We don't have the music to these songs, but I imagine it was snappy. I imagine it was upbeat. I imagine it had a good groove and you could dance to it. Psalm 122 was a song of rejoicing. But how many of you know that if you're making a good playlist or if you're making a good mixtape, every song can't be the same? You want to have variety on that mixtape, don't you? You want to have some variety so that there's a little bit of ebb and flow as you're in the journey, as you're listening. You don't want every song to sound exactly the same. So today we're going to hear the lyrics to a different psalm. I said Psalm 130, a psalm of ascent, so still part of the playlist on the way to Jerusalem. But these are some lyrics that address kind of a different set of emotions from what we saw last week. So with that, as you're looking in your Bible, Psalm 130 is labeled a song of ascents, and it begins this way. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Out of the depths, right? Right out of the chute, this is a very, very different kind of a sentiment. It's clear that this song comes from a different perspective. You can hear or you can imagine that this comes from a place of pain. It comes from a place of grief. One of the things that I've noticed about this season in our lives is just collectively in the world out there, there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of pain and a lot of grief, and some of it is, I think, pretty easy to put your finger on and identify. Some of us have gone through the loss of a loved one. A lot of us are suffering from different flavors of loneliness because we don't have the interaction that we used to have. Some of us are frustrated with other people in our lives and in the way that our different perspectives and different ideas have begun to rub up against each other. Some of us have gone through significant losses of job or income. And we could probably go on and on that list. There are a lot of legitimate reasons that there are plenty of people in our world that are experiencing grief and pain. But some of the grief and pain that we're experiencing is a little bit more difficult to put your finger on. There's a lot of high anxiety out there, isn't there? There's kind of a general crankiness in the world. I've noticed that simple misunderstandings have the potential to escalate very, very quickly these days. Why is that? Well, I believe that for us in the body of Christ, the answer is actually a spiritual one. It's not because of COVID, and it's not, you know, really about the circumstances. I believe that it's at its root a spiritual issue. Follow me here. We are the body of Christ. And during this season, for a variety of reasons, the body of Christ has been spatially torn apart. And that hurts. When the body gets torn apart, that hurts. And the body of Christ has, in a variety of ways, as I said, been spatially torn apart. We haven't been able to gather. And for some of us, that pain or that grief has been something that we're consciously very, very aware of. It's like, man, I haven't seen Mike in forever. Like, I just miss my buddy Mike here on the front row, keeping it real for me while I preach, right? And so we experience that loss or that grief. But for some of us, it's not always on a conscious level. It's not like, I'm cranky because I haven't been to church. I'm not saying that, but I think that there's things happening on a spiritual level. The body hasn't been operating. How many times does the Bible tell us about the body being closely knit together? And that's just been really, really, really difficult to do. And so we might not even realize that that's what's happening, but I feel like in so many ways, that's the spiritual reason behind the pain and behind the grief. Now, of course, there's plenty that a mature Christian ought to be able to do on his or her own during a time like that. And that's why when we were exclusively online, I was preaching to you about DIY faith, do it yourself. I was preaching to you about the how-tos of life. Things, you know, what can I do or what can my household do on our own? And I think oftentimes, as I said during those sermons, there's more than we realize or more than we've gotten used to. And there are things that we can do, but it is equally true, let's let the pendulum swing again, right? It is equally true that we all need the body of Christ. It would bless me if somebody said amen to that. Amen. We all need the body of Christ. Without each other, we are weaker. That's what the Bible says. Without each other, we are weaker. None of us, I think, can honestly say that we got spiritually stronger because we weren't able to worship with other believers. That's not a reason for spiritual growth, okay? And so we're feeling it. We're hurting. That's, you know, that's just how those things work. And I think the songwriter who wrote Psalm 130 knew that. I think he or she understood that, and that's why the song begins the way it does, out of the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. We need to recognize that coming back together is a unique opportunity for deliverance. Coming back together is an opportunity to get out of the depths. And when I read the Bible, I can't escape the reality that God chooses to move in uniquely powerful ways when his people come back together. Now, yeah, as I've said, there's much that can happen when I'm on my own, but there's even more that happens when I'm with his people, when I am surrounded, when I am known, when I am encouraged, when I am challenged, when I am protected, and when I am blessed by the redeemed of the Lord. Notice, for those gathered in person in the sanctuary today, we aren't there yet. We are just taking one step in the process, because for those that are here in person, here's what we can do. We can hear each other's voices as we praise and worship or say amen. We can look each other in the eye, not in the nose or the mouth, mind you, but in the eye. We can look each other in the eye. We can speak Spirit-given words of encouragement and exhortation to and over one another. But church, I want to remind you, there's so much that we still can't do and still aren't doing. Make no mistake, this is just one step on the journey. We haven't arrived yet. We are still unable to gather at the altar. We are still unable to exercise the ministry of the laying on of hands. We are still unable to come together and anoint with oil. There's at least one person in our congregation I know that was planning to be baptized in water after their statement of faith this spring. We are unable to have that celebration together. There's at least one family in this congregation that I know that was planning to have their baby dedicated, brought forth, laid hands, and prayed over by the church community. They were planning to do that this spring. We haven't been able to do that. There's much that we can't do. And we believe and we declare that God moves powerfully when those things happen in the gathering of the saints. And here's the thing. Those things that I referenced and others like them, the ministry of the laying on of hands, the baptism in water, the other things that we do when we gather, they either matter like we always said they matter, or they don't. And if they matter like we've always said they matter, then their absence over the last few months has been something that we've felt. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. And I want to say this, as each one of us makes our decisions about when to come together in person, I hope that we can bear these things in mind. If you choose to log into the worship remotely because of health care or well-being concerns, you know, you need to know, and I'm going to look in the camera right now, your church family is with you 100%. I support your decision 100%. I want you to hear me well on that. I believe that God is honoring your choices as you continue to make them prayerfully. And I pray, and we pray together for all of us, that God will sustain us, that God will uphold us, that God will bless us. We want to be present for each other, supportive and available in any way that we can, whether in person or online. We are, as we've said, cliche so many times, in this together. But I also want to recognize something that I know is going on. And in these moments, I always say, probably not in this church, but in other churches. I'm always sarcastic when I say that, so you know. I just want to call something to attention that I believe is also a part of the dynamic in this world. There are those who have begun to log into church services wherever they might be because they've found it to be more convenient. And in situations where we fall into that pattern where it's like, well, online church is a little bit more convenient because maybe then I can skip over the music. It wasn't that good this morning. Maybe then I could skip over the sermon. It's never very good. Maybe I just think wearing a mask is silly or uncomfortable, or maybe 10:15 is too early in the morning, or any other reason that has to do with my personal preference. Well, then I pray that today's scripture will be a reminder to all of us of the very significant and real importance of coming back together. What we're doing here matters. It matters. It matters to each of us individually, and it impacts all of us collectively. And that's why I believe the psalmist said what he said. Apart from the gathering of God's people, he says, we are in a spiritual wasteland. The depths is what he called it. And we might not always realize it, but that's what's happening. And I feel like I see it more and more each day. Have you noticed? Patience is low. Anxiety is high. Tempers are short. People are hurting. And I'm here to tell you, if you didn't already know, the church is not immune to those kinds of challenges. And so I come to you today with a level of concern. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the body of Christ in all of its various expressions. I know that we can't do things the way we've gotten used to doing them. There's no children's ministry here. There's no individual prayer time before service. There's no hugs. There's no handshakes. You can't even get a famous cup of HRCC coffee here anymore. Oh. But please, we can't let those issues allow us to lose sight of why we gather in the first place. I want to just give a word of encouragement to parents. Parents, if it's physically safe for you to do so, I want you to be encouraged. Bring your kids. Bring your kids. I know we don't have kids' church, but here's the deal. Even if it's a little louder than usual in the sanctuary, even if it's a little more chaotic than usual in the sanctuary, that's okay. We're family here. This is how we roll, and this is what we do. Our kids might not always realize it, but they need the ministry of God and His gathered people too. And they can't afford to wait until some of the other programs are up and running, just because that's more fun than big church is. So I want to encourage you, you have the green light. If it's physically safe for you to do that, bring your kids. It's okay. We won't worry about it. The gathering matters to all of us because God is working powerfully here. Amen? God is working powerfully here, and the rest of the psalm shows us how. Look at these next lines in verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. This is such an important reminder to the worshipers who are traveling on their way back to worship. Grace is what allows us to come back together. Grace. It's by the grace of God that we've been called to gather. And, you know, what I just said a moment ago, notwithstanding, maybe this is one of the hidden benefits of having been separated for so long, because we actually remember why it is that we gathered in the first place. I mean, for a lot of us, we used to come to church on Sunday mornings because that's what we do. We come to church on Sunday mornings. I come because I come every day. It's my job, right? I don't put into thought too often, why do I come on Sunday morning? But I've been separated from my church family for a while, and so it's renewed this idea. Why do we come? Why do we come? This has been a reminder of why we gather. The Bible says it's by grace that God is calling us back together. When I was in college doing my undergraduate in the St. Louis area, one summer I got a job. Are you ready for this? It was an unpaid job. I made $0 and 0 cents, but I enjoyed doing the job. I got a job operating cameras for the scoreboard in the local sports arena. So in the summer, they had an arena hockey team that played there. They had an arena football team. They had an arena soccer team. And a bunch of the media majors from my college would get unpaid internships there. The games weren't broadcast on TV, but they would operate the cameras that became the scoreboard. You know, so when you were at the game, if you looked up on the scoreboard, you could see the Jumbotron. And I went with one of my buddies one night because he was short a helper. He had to provide his own guy to pull the cable, and he grabbed me and said, you need to come with me. I went and I had a great time because sports, right? Live sports, big arena, right? And I went there and they said, could you come again? And so I started coming again, and before long I was operating one of the cameras for the scoreboard. I did it all summer long. The way it worked is you would show up and you would do the game, and then after the game, as we were putting our gear away, the director would say, okay, we got another game this coming Friday. Who's available? And, you know, you could volunteer and raise your hand. And as long as he had enough people, he would choose. And so I'd get to come again next Friday. I'd get a voucher for free parking downtown. And I'd get into the arena free for the game. And I'd get to watch the game. And, you know, it was a great way to spend the summer when you're a college kid and a sports fan. It was a lot of fun. But here's why I tell that story. If I was there for one game, I'd get invited to the next game, right? Game's over, who can come next week? Well, I can come, so I'd get to go to the next game. And as I was there, I'd get to go to the next game. But if, for one reason or another, I missed one, not only would I miss that game, I wouldn't be there when the director was saying, who can come next game? And so to miss one game was to miss multiple games, because then it would be a matter of just waiting until a time when he didn't have enough people, and then you might actually get a phone call saying, hey, I'm short guys next Wednesday, would you mind coming? And so it was a reminder that I didn't get to go do that job when I wanted to go do it. I got to go do that job when the director invited me to come do it. And I feel like that's a little bit what it's like in the kingdom. Being absent from the job, as we've been absent from the worship gathering, is a reminder that we aren't here on our own merits. We got invited. None of us chose to be redeemed. None of us chose to be rescued from the effects of sin in the world. None of us chose to be gathered into the kingdom. Salvation wasn't my idea, and it wasn't my plan. We are here at the invitation of God. And knowing that makes us hunger even more for his presence. Look where the songwriter goes next. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I love the symbolic imagery here of the watchman in the tower waiting for the dawn. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who was a veteran of the Vietnam War. He served rather late in the war during the time when the American policy was to turn as much over to the South Vietnamese as they possibly could. And for a time, he was attached to an army camp, a South Vietnamese army camp. And he told us about how there were times when he would walk the camp perimeter in the evening and he would look up into the guard towers that had the machine guns in them. And he would watch as the night guards would take their place. And he said that there were times late in that conflict when he would look up into those towers, and instead of seeing a uniformed South Vietnamese soldier, he'd see a 14 or 15-year-old girl from the neighboring village. She was going to be the watchman that evening, because at that point in the war, that's all that was left. And he told us about seeing that. And he said, man, those were the nights when I didn't sleep. He said, I'd just walk the barracks, or I'd walk the yard, praying and praying and praying for safety and protection and waiting for the dawn. Because in Vietnam, the dawn meant relative safety, a kind of a daily victory. But more importantly, the morning marks the beginning of a new opportunity for blessing. And I believe that for us today. Coming back together can mark a new beginning. We think of new beginnings oftentimes associated with New Year's. Many make New Year's resolutions. I don't have to tell you the statistics about how many of those resolutions ultimately fail. I don't have to, but I will. I read an article just the other day that said, estimated that 80% of all New Year's Eve resolutions are in the garbage by mid-February. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, I'm sure, but one reason I think is that New Year's, if you think about it, is rather arbitrary. It's just an arbitrary date on the calendar. If we didn't have those calendars, there's nothing really definitively different between December 31st and January 1st. But this season that we're in, this isn't arbitrary, folks. What we're experiencing now is a very real disruption of patterns and habits, both the good ones and the bad ones. And if there was ever a time for someone to consider taking on a new spiritual pattern, maybe a daily discipline, like a time of personal prayer or worship or Bible study, or maybe if there was ever a time for someone to begin a new expression of ministry in service to the body of Christ, if there was ever a time for things like that, now is the time. Now is the time. Coming back together is a time for new beginnings. This can be a wonderful new beginning. Speaking of beginnings, let's look at the ending. The songwriter ends his song by addressing the entire nation. Verse 7 says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Kind of apropos, don't you think, that we should read this national address on the weekend where in this nation we celebrate our country? I want to say this. I'm proud to be an American. We had our U.S. flag flying in front of our house yesterday. We went to the fireworks last night, the socially distanced fireworks in Naperville. It was joyous. We spent an hour in the parking lot waiting to get out. It wasn't that distanced in the parking lot. Ugh. I'm proud to be an American. I love my American citizenship. I've been a lot of places in the world, and I think I have a good understanding of the many blessings that we have in this nation, the many ways that God has blessed us uniquely. But with that in mind, I want to say this. We need to be very careful. To my other patriotic American citizens, I want to tell you, we need to be very careful not to take Bible verses or Bible stories about Israel and try to apply them to the United States. The two are very, very different, and they always will be. And I'm going to just quickly tell you why. Israel was a nation formed by God specifically to be distinct from all other nations. And so to be a part of Israel was, by definition, to worship the one true God. Now, on the other hand, the United States was a nation formed by man, specifically to welcome all other nations, well, at least in theory. And to be a part of this nation is to have the freedom to worship whatever or however you like. So there are some very, very important differences between ancient Israel and the United States. And we need to bear that in mind whenever we read about Israel in the Bible. So when the psalmist says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, he will redeem you from all your sins. He's not really talking about his fellow countrymen in the way that you and I would talk about our fellow countrymen. He's talking about his fellow worshipers. He's talking about his fellow worshipers. And he can do that, and this is why. Coming back together focuses God's blessing over all his people. Over all his people. I was so appreciative of the way Garrett led us during the communion time with that Holy Spirit prompted reminder that God is calling all his people round the table, right? That anointing, these words weren't in my notes, but that anointing of sonship and daughtership. It's by his Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father, right? And so there's a connection, there's a call, not to our fellow countrymen in this case, but to our fellow worshipers, saying, fellow worshipers, come to the table today, fellow worshipers. Come and rejoice. Come back together and be gathered, fellow worshipers, because his redemption is real. His mercy is real. His power is real. His forgiveness is real. Come, fellow worshipers, and be reminded today of his goodness. Remember, this is a psalm of ascents, as I've said many times. This is part of the soundtrack of the journey back to Jerusalem. After not having been together for many months or maybe even many years, the worshipers would sing these songs together. This is the music of the journey. And as they sing this song in particular, as they sing the words to Psalm 130, they remind themselves that the blessing that awaits them is for all God's people, for all those who have likewise been faithful in answering the call to gather. Their song says, times have been tough, but God's about to move. Times have been tough, but God's about to move. And then they sing, it's his grace that called us. Because times have been tough, but God's about to move. They sing another verse that says, how we've longed for this moment, because times have been tough, but God's about to move. They sing another verse that says, this is a day for new beginnings, because times have been tough, but God's about to move. And in my imagination, I can picture them as they sing, just journeying faster and faster along that road, hurriedly going from the plains and the countryside to the foothills outside the city, right up to Mount Zion itself, singing, times have been tough, but God's about to move. And as they get closer and closer to the gathering place, they remember that God's grace has always been greater than their differences, even when times have been tough. Because God's about to move. They remember that God's forgiveness has always been bigger than their sins. Yeah, times have been tough, but God's about to move. They remember that God's power has always been bigger than their enemies. And they look at each other and they say, you know what, times have been tough, but God's about to move. And with that in mind, the worshipers know that there's really nothing that can keep them apart any longer. Would you hear those words again? Times have been tough, but God's about to move. Would you pray with me? From the depths, Lord, your people cry out to you. In ways seen and unseen, we acknowledge that times have been tough. We acknowledge that times have been tough, but God's about to move. And Father, with words of faith, and Lord, with hearts that trust that you are as good as your word, we stand back right now and say, God, come and move in our midst. Lord, I pray that your healing hand would be upon broken hearts today. I pray, Lord, that as we offer up to you our brokenness and our pain and our grief, that we offer up to you the toughness of these times, that you would open our eyes to see the ways in which you are moving. Lord, times have been so tough, but we see you moving. So we cry out to you today for mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace by which we are gathered here. And Lord, we take time just in this moment to recognize how hungry our spirits have been. Oh, how we've longed for the move of the Lord as the watchman waits for morning. As those first rays of the sun break over the horizon, announcing your protection over us, declaring your blessing for us. Father, we've waited for you like that. And so, God, we just submit ourselves to you for your purposes, for your blessing, and for the sake of your kingdom. And thank you for all of these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.